Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 through 11 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Turn to verse 19, and we'll read this verse together. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. Ready? We love him because he first loved us. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this place. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you that your Holy Spirit has freedom here. God, please work through our preacher today. Oh, we could stand for hours and hours and hours and speak till the end of the world and never tell of the greatness of your love. But Father, please use our preacher. Change our hearts, change our lives. May we leave here more like you and less like ourselves, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Please don't take my next statement as a small or little statement, but the mark of a true Christian is love. We should never forget that love is what the Christian life is really all about. We're not talking about the kind of love that the world promotes. We're talking about true godly love. Let me ask you a question, a rather personal question, and I hope you'll take it personally. Who in this church have you told this week that you love them? I'm talking about other than your family, which is a given. You ought to be telling your family members you love them often. But let me make the statement to you again. Who in your church have you told this week that you love them? Who in your church this month have you told that you love them? Who in your church this year have you told that you love them? Of course, other than your family. And we call ourselves good Christians. Who would point to you in this congregation today and say, I know he loves me. I know that she loves me. Could anyone point you out? We are Christians, are we not? I do not know how God has allowed it to be. I wanted it to be for a long time. But when I wake up in the morning, somehow, the first thoughts that I have are these. I wake up and I say, good morning, Lord. I love you. That's how I want to start every day of my life. Have you told God you love him lately? Christian? The title of my sermon today is this: Love the God That Loves You. The sermon is really not all about our loving one another. That will be a byproduct of us loving God. The Bible says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Stay with me. Let me give you a bit of scriptural, practical logic. And I think you'll find the message very applicable to your everyday life. God is all powerful. Revelation 19, verse number 6, the Bible says, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now let me explain. Our God is a powerful God. He's all powerful. That word omnipotent, omni meaning all, the last part of that word meaning powerful. He's all powerful. And God is not only all powerful, God is all knowing. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 2, Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Hey, God knows everything about you. God knows all. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows when you've been, where you've been. He knows how you think. He knows what you're up to in your thinking. He's the creator of all things. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So here we have the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the God that created all things, and He created them for His pleasure. God made me. God made you. Hey, God created some beings that we call angels. God created the angels. And God requires the angels in heaven to worship Him. For instance, Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 and 12 says this, And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. This passage of Scripture takes place in heaven. The Bible says the angels are at the throne of God. They're worshiping Him and they're blessing Him and bringing glory to Him. And they're speaking of His wisdom and they're expressing thanksgiving and talking about His honor and His power and His might. And they do that forever. In heaven, God requires that the angels worship Him. God specifically created the angels to worship Him. It is what they must do. They are a bit like controlled robots. He created them to worship Him. Revelation 4:11 said He created everything for Himself. And He created these angels in heaven to worship Him and to kneel at His feet. They do it 24/7. They do it through all eternity. I believe that this worship probably could become a little unfulfilling to God, though. Say, what do you mean? Well, I believe that forced worship is not as fulfilling as willing worship. Right. When you force someone to admire you, what reward is there?
Right.
So God decided to create someone different than the angels.
Amen.
Who is that? That's me and you.
Right.
See, man would be created to choose to worship or not worship. You have a choice. You have a free will about giving your love to God or keeping your love from God. Why? Why would God do that? Because forced worship is not as fulfilling, I'm sure. He gets that from the angels. Hey, forced honor is not fulfilling or pure. He gets that from the angels. Hey, forced obedience is not as fulfilling. He gets that from the angels. Forced loyalty is not so fulfilling. He gets that from the angels. I mean, look, if you created something and said, you've got to be obedient to me, when it's obedient, what reward is there in it? You made it be obedient. You made it worship. You made it enjoy you. Forced love. Forced love is unfulfilling love. God could have forced you to love Him, but how fulfilling would that have been to God? Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands. But listen, forced love is unfulfilling love. God wants us to choose to love Him. God wants to feel the willing love. And God deserves that love. God deserves it. You may ask, well, why should we love Him? You know something? If you ask the question, why should we love God? It is the God that created you that made you able to even ask that question. The fact that you could debate the love of God is a part of His almighty plan to receive from you willing love. Why should we love God willingly? Listen to what God did. He says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Here's God's plan. He wanted to love you. He planned on loving you. He chose to love you. And He was hoping that you would recognize His willing love for you. And you would turn around and say, I think I'll love Him back. I think I'll love Him back. He doesn't want any more angels to love Him because they were created and forced to. He's looking for you to love Him because you wanna. God's looking for somebody that wants to love Him. God's hope is that you will see His great love for you and you'll willingly want to love Him back. He wants you to love His Son. Let me read a true story to you. Stay with me, please. The very wealthy English baron by the name of Fitzgerald had only one child, a son, who understandably was the apple of his eye, the center of his affections, an only child, the focus of this little family's attention. The son grew up, but in his early teens, his mother died, leaving him and his father. Fitzgerald grieved over the loss of his wife, but devoted himself to fathering their son. In the passing of time, the son became very ill and died in his late teens. In the meantime, Fitzgerald's financial holdings greatly increased. The father had used much of his wealth to acquire artworks from the masters. With the passing of more time, Fitzgerald gave himself. He became ill and he died. Previous to his death, he had carefully prepared his will with explicit instructions as to how his estate would be settled. He had directed that there would be an auction in which his entire collection of artwork would be sold. Because of the quantity and quality of the artwork in his collection, which was valued in the millions of English pounds, a huge crowd of prospective buyers gathered expectantly. Among them were many family of Fitzgerald, friends of Fitzgerald, many, many hundreds of people that had benefited from his riches. The artworks were displayed for viewing before the auction began. And among them was one painting which received little attention. It was a poor quality, done by an unknown local artist. It happened to be a portrait of Fitzgerald's only son who died in his teens. When the time came for the auction to begin, the auctioneer gaveled the crowd to attention. And before the bidding began, the attorney read from the will of Fitzgerald, which instructed that the first painting to be auctioned was the painting of his beloved son. The poor quality painting didn't receive any bidding, except from one. The only bidder was the old servant who had known the son, loved him, and served him, and for sentimental reasons, he offered the only bid. For less than an English pound, he bought the painting of Fitzgerald's only son. The auctioneer stopped the bidding and asked that the attorney read the second line from the will. The crowd was hushed. It was quiet, unusually quiet. And the attorney read from Fitzgerald's will. It said, whoever buys the painting on my son must have shared my love for him. That person then inherits all of my art collection. The auction is over. God comes to you today and He says, love my son. Love my son. God in His creative ability and power and His omnipotence, His omniscience and His everywhere presence, God said, I created angels and I created the universe. As God was creating everything that He created, He noticed there was an emptiness in His heart. All of His creation worshipped Him and obeyed Him and loved Him. But He knew that He had required it of them. He knew that He had programmed the birds to sing praise unto Him. He knew. knew that he had created the stars to shine upon him and glorify him and to worship him. He knew he had made the angels required lovers of the creator of the universe. And God said, there's got to be more. I'm going to take a chance. I want something to love me that's not forced to love me. And God created man. God created me. God created you. You say, why? Because God wants your love. God wants your love. And God comes along and we might say, why should I love God? And I say to you today, because He first loved us. Because He first loved us. Let me very simply talk to you about loving the God that loves you. Number one, God loves you. God loves you. That's the best news you've heard all week long. What a powerful statement. I have a big knot in my stomach just saying it. God loves Jeff Owens. And I know He does. I know God loves me. And God loves you. We live in a world of shallow relationships. We live in a world of surface relationships. Most people don't really appreciate God's love for them. Most people have a hard time believing that God loves them. Let me say to you, God loves you. Those of you that sit in the far back corners of this huge auditorium, let me tell you something. You may sit in the shadows today, but you are not in the shadows that would keep you from the sunshine of the love of God. God loves you. The smallest bus child that's in this building today, let me tell you something, kids, God loves you. To the visitor that's here today that walked in off the street not knowing what you are getting into, let me tell you what you got into today. You got into the love of God. Whether you're happy or sad today, God loves you. Whether you're right or wrong today, God loves you. Hey, He did not have to create you. No, He did not. He chose to create you. God loves you. And listen to this. Most people have a hard time believing that God loves them. But some of you, you're going to need to accept the fact that God loves you. It is urgent. It is important. You will never be the person, the Christian, the mom, the dad. You'll never be what you're supposed to be until you receive and accept the fact that the great God of the universe, He loves you. He loves you. The people who truly love others the most are the ones that have received the love of God the most. The ones who love others the least are the ones who accept the love of God the least. Real, true lovers are people that have the love of God in their heart and they spread it abroad. Some of you, you're going to have to learn something. You want to be a success in the Christian life? You need the love of God. You want to be a good daddy? You got to love like God loves. Hey, you got to get that love in your heart, mama. Hey, ministry, those of you that work in the ministries of this church, say, Brother Owens, I don't know all the things I need to know and all the organizational tools that I need to have. Then have one thing. Have the love of God in your heart. Have the love of God in your heart. If you will accept God's love, it can then flow through you to others. But God loves you today, my friend. He loves you. Your acceptance of God's love is the key to you loving others, and it's part of the key to you loving God. Because the Bible says, I love Him. Someone said, why? Because He first loved me. And you're not going to love God the way you ought to love God until you have accepted His example of love towards you. God comes and He says, I'm going to love you. And because I love you, I'm just hoping that you'll turn around and that you will love me. The first statement today may be the most powerful. God loves you. Number two, God chose to love you. He chose it. He loves you of His own choosing. He did not have to create you. He knows, look, He knows all about you. He chose to create you. He does not have to love you. He chose to love you. This is the way He wanted it to be. We can't make God love us. He chose to love us. We don't have to make God love us. Nobody can make God do anything but God. And God said, I am choosing to love that little boy right there. And I'm choosing to love mankind. Nobody made him love you. His word did not force him to love you. It did not. It does not. He wrote his word willingly, wanting to love you. Hey, you're not only the love of his life, you're the life of his love. You say, God is forced to love me, Brother Owens, because God is love. Oh, no, God chose to hate some things. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. God chose to hate some things. That's his prerogative. But all the way back, I don't know how you describe God. He always has been and always will be. But whenever it was that he decided to pen the Word of God or make it available to us, he said, I am choosing to create the human race. I'm choosing to love them. I don't have to. So then he wrote it in a book and he said, I'll keep my word. But he chose to write what he chose to keep. He loves you. He loves you, and God chose to love you. Number three, God loves you even if you don't love him. God loves you even if you don't love him. Most humans are very petty in their commitments and their emotions. We live in a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of a society. You serve me and I'll serve you. You be kind to me and I'll be kind to you. Well, I've got news for you, my friend. That is not the character of God. God loves you whether you love him or not. God loves you. You be loyal to me and I'll be loyal to you. God said, I'll love you no matter what. You be patient with me and I'll be patient with you. With most Christians, we require reciprocation in our relationships. You say, what's reciprocation? That means return. That means you do for me, I'll do for you. You do for me, I'll do for you. You do for me, I'll do for you. God said this, I'll love you, period. You don't have to love me back. God said, I love you, even if you don't love me. If you, to date, are 30 years old, and in 30 years, you have not spent one day of your life truly loving God, let me promise you something. He has been loving you every minute of your 30 years from the moment of your conception. He's been loving you all along. He's loved you since the day that your mom turned to your dad and said, honey, I've got the 9-month flu. We're about to hatch a kid. I'm going to have a litter. God loved you the very moment mom and dad came together and you were formed in your mother's womb. God's been loving you all that time. Like a parent loves a child when a child seemingly does not love back. Some of you parents know what I mean. You can love your child, but your child does not love back. Maybe your child does not know how to love back. Or maybe your child's just a teenager. And you're loving good and thick, and they're looking at you cross-eyed. Like they're in a coma. I say to you today, number one, God loves you. Number two, I say to you, God chose to love you. I say number three, God loves you even when you don't love him. Number four, God loves you when you obey him. God loves you when you obey him. God enjoys your obedience. He loves you all the time you're obeying him. God says an expression of your love to him is your obedience. John 15, verse 14 says, Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. True friendship includes love from the heart. When you obey him by being faithful to church, God loves you. When you love your enemies, God loves you. When you're giving your tithe, God loves you. When you're telling others about church and God, God loves you. Hey, when you're obedient and praying daily like you should, God loves you. When you read his Bible and you read his word daily, God loves you. Hey, when you're separating from the world and the things that would hold you back from doing great things for God, God loves you while you're doing that. Hey, while you're busy being a soul winner, God loves you. When you're speaking a positive word to people, God loves you. While you're busy being loyal, God loves you. While you're humble, God loves you. While you're being generous, God loves you. God loves you while you're obedient, which brings me to point number five. But God also loves you when you're disobedient. He loves you when you're disobedient. God loves us even when we do those things that He disapproves of. God loves us. Hey, when you're unfaithful to church, God still loves you. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not pleased that you're disobedient about your attendance to church. He's not pleased with that, but He still loves you. Hey, when you're hating your enemies, God still loves you. When you're stealing your tithe, God still loves you. He's not happy. Hey, God's disappointed in your disobedience, but God loves you. Hey, when you're telling nobody about Jesus Christ, when all the people you work with don't know you go to church, you've never given them a gospel tract, you never told them about Jesus one time, when you are hiding your Christianity, God still loves you. When you never pray, but when you're in church, God still loves you. When you never read your Bible except for what's done in Sunday school or here at the church, God still loves you. Instead of separating from the world like you're supposed to and separating yourself unto godliness, while you're doing that, God still loves you. Now, He's not happy. He's not happy you steal the tithe. He's not happy that you're unfaithful. He's not happy that you hate your enemies. He's not happy that you won't tell anybody about Christ. He's not happy that you're not praying. But I'll guarantee you this, God still loves you. He still loves you. When you're a gossip and a critic and negative, God still loves you. When you're disloyal, God still loves you. When you're full of pride, God still loves you. When you're stingy, God still loves you. Now, God may not be happy with your disobedience, but it did not change the great heart of God. God said, I'm going to love this person, whether they're up or down, whether they're happy or sad, whether they're obedient or disobedient. You say, well, what's He trying to get out of it? He'd like someday for you to realize He loves you so much and for you to turn and say, wow, He loves me. And then He wants you to hear this. Boy, God, I don't know anything to say, but I love you too. And God said, oh, that's what I've been waiting for. That's why I love you the way I love you. That's why I chose to love you. I wanted you to love me back. I've got the angels and they're forced to love me. I've got all of creation that bows down to me. I created you so you could love me. And I wanted you to do it because you wanted to do it. And He said, I knew I'd have to work hard. And I'd really have to express my love to you so you could see how deep I love you. I just wanted you to willingly love me back. Hey, backslidden one, He still loves you. Hey, one, it was hard for you to come to church today because you've been away from God. You've been doing wrong this week and you know it. Last night was a wicked night in the history of your life. You did wrong. You spoiled yourself. It was hard for you to get up and come to church today. You say, Brother Owens, it was hard because I felt the guilt, the conviction of my sin. I felt bad about the way I've been acting. I want to tell you something. I'm glad you came today. Because God brought you to this church this day so He could remind you, even in your backslidden condition, He loves you. He loves you, my friend. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I could give you no better news than that. God loves you. God loves you. Not only that, God loves you when you're hard to love. You know, some of you make it pretty tough. Make it pretty tough. Wonder how much we tax the mercy of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. How far to the edge do you push Him? His patience, His gentleness, your repetitive misbehavior, where you don't put forth the effort that you could have. Many of you could have had victory in your life a long time ago. And God just kept loving you even when He knew you could have had victory, but you have chosen not to have victory. You have chosen not to overcome. But God just kept loving you. God loves you when you're hard to love. You know, there are some people that are hard to love. Even you and I, in our own personal relationships. I have been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 years. I'm asking God to give me another 30. But I've been doing it a long time, Brother Jones. I'll tell you what, I've come across some people that are really tough to love. They're tough to love. I don't know all the reasons why. People that have almost chosen to be snowmen, cold. You try to love them and their heart's cold, emotionless, hard. Hey, let me ask you a question. Are you hard to love? Are you hard to love? Now, I'll tell you who the hardest people are to love. The ones that have not accepted the love of God as a reality, and they therefore don't know how to love back. And so they almost live in seclusion over this topic of love. Nobody loves me, they think. Well, that's not true. The devil's lied to you, my friend. God loves you. God loves you. In first place, you have God. Somewhere down along about 10th place, I'll promise you this also. I don't know who you are today. But if you are here in this building, I love you. See, but I don't have any friends. I'll be your friend. Matter of fact, I like being a friend to people who don't have any friends. I'm just looking for those kind of people. I love loving people. I enjoy it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some that are hard to love. They're just hard to love. Their heart is hard. Their heart is bitter. Oh, they're hard to love. They have a stone heart. But I'm telling you, God loves you even when you're hard to love. You say, I'm not interested in it. It doesn't matter. He still loves you. He loves you if you're hard to love. He loves you when you're hateful. Boy, there's hateful people in this life. And the sad thing is, these negative qualities, if you will, these ought to be qualities that the lost are guilty of. And indeed they are. But Christians, emotionless, hard, bitter, cold, stone heart, that ought not be said about a Christian. Oh no. Hateful people. Uncompassionate people. Hurt, mean-spirited people. Brittle hearts. You know, there are some people who have virtually chosen to be difficult to love. Hey, let me ask you a question. Are you hard to love? Are you a hard person to love? Would your husband say, she's just hard to love? Or, he's just hard to love? How about it? The church leadership, are you a hard person to love? Those of you that are around this church, I wonder if the church leadership said, boy, I tell you what, he's just so hard, just so cold, so kept to himself, just brittle. It ought not be that way, my friend. It ought not be that way. I'll tell you something. You want love to grow in your life, we got to break up the fallow ground. What do you mean? Some of you are hard and we need to break up that hardness so we can plant the seed of the love of God down in your heart and it can take root and sprout wings and grow something in your life. Well, I don't want my heart to be hard. I don't. And I've asked God to keep my heart tender. And every once in a while, He brings certain burdens in my life. Keep me softened up. Sometimes the burdens hit me and I think, oh no, how can I handle this? Now, always remember, I ask the Lord to make sure my heart stayed tender. I say, okay, Lord, I guess you're going to put me through it for a little while and make sure my heart's tender. And that's okay. God, I want my heart to be tender. I want it to be tender. And I'm not talking about having a jelly backbone. I'm not at all. I stand for the old time way. I believe the old time Bible convictions. I'll stand, I'll fight, I'll stand up, and I'll charge hell about them. I'm going to tell you this. I want to love people. I want to love people. And that's the kind of church I want. I want a church that believes that old black book. But I want a church when people come here, they say, I'll tell you what, they believe strongly, but they love deeply. Boy, those folks around, they love each other. They're good to each other. That's the way it ought to be. But there's some people, they're hard to love. Hey, God loves you even if you're a difficult person to love. Are you hard to get close to? Why are you like that? Why do you choose to be hard to get close to? I like getting close to people. I like feeling close to people. Why don't you want to be close to God's family? See, I might get hurt. Yeah, and you might hurt us, but let's take a chance. Let's take a chance. God's been trying to get close to you. You let God get close to you? Do you want God to be close to you? Do you want to be close to God? God wants to be close to you. God loves the Apostle Paul, even as he was consenting to the death of Stephen. God loved him. I'm sure at that point in life, Paul was hard to get close to. God loved Pharaoh as he hurt God's children in captivity. God was not happy about the hurt, but God said, I love that guy right down there. God loved Judas, even as he betrayed his son. Boy, that's deep love. God loved Pilate as Pilate consented unto the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God loved Herod as Herod cut the head off of John the Baptist, God's favorite preacher on the earth at that time other than Jesus Christ. God loves you. You know what I want to do for the Hawkins? I want to be easy for God to get close to. I don't want to run from Him. I want God to say, boy, it's easy loving Jeff Owens. It's easy. He's not a hard guy to like. He's not a hard guy to love. I want that. Do you want God to feel that way about you? He loves you, but are you hard to love? Not only that, God loves you when you reject His love. When you reject it, rejection is hard to take. Whew. It's hard to take rejection. Rejection cuts you real deep. You ever told someone that you love them and there's no answer back? This week, there was somebody out of state that was a bit upset with me. Now, I didn't intend to upset them. I did not. God knows my heart. I didn't even know what was wrong. But they were a bit upset with me. And I apologized. I said, I didn't know you felt that way, and I'm sorry. I said, brother, but I'll tell you, before we part, I want to tell you, I love you. He said, fine. Hung up. And I thought, I didn't want it to turn out that way. I apologized. I said, to this moment, to be real honest with you, son, I don't even know what I did yet. But I apologized. I don't care about apologies. I care about people. Hung up on me. I felt so rejected. I thought, I meant it when I told him I loved him. Let me ask you something. Has God been telling you that He loves you every day? He don't even talk back. When was the last time you said to God, I love you, Lord? That's why He created you. I love you, Lord. Have you ever told someone that you love them and them tell you back that they don't love you? Oh, what a deep rejection. You need to accept His love. Here's a great thing about it, Brother Tommy. If you or I make the mistake of rejecting God's love, it doesn't scare Him away. Phew, am I glad of that? Am I glad that when we do not recognize, accept, and give God credit for loving us, He doesn't run. He doesn't run hide. Now, His blessings may be retracted in some way, but I'm going to make you a guarantee. He does not retract His heart. He stays right there. He said, you hurt me, you rejected me, but I'm hanging in there. I'm going to keep on loving you even through the rejection. Oh, what a God. What a God. What a love. A love that will not let me go. You know, God loves you because He knows you need His love. He knows you need it. Philippians 4:19 is a verse that we often use to have our monetary needs met. We like the benefits that you get from God. You know, we really want to make sure that He meets our need financially and meets our need health-wise and He feeds us and clothes us. You know, there's something greater than all those things that He gives you. It's called love. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know what your greatest need is? Love of God. The love of God. The love of God will fill the void that you have in your life. Those of you that are searching, I'll tell you what some of you are looking for. You go out and you tip the bottle and you think somewhere in your liquor and in your drunkenness that you're going to find what you're looking for, or you'll escape from what you're hiding from. Let me tell you what you really need. You need an old-fashioned dose of acceptance of the love of God. You get high and you carouse like a whoremonger and you're looking for something. Ladies, you don't need to give yourself to men that don't love you for a moment of fulfillment. Let me tell you what you need. You need to accept the fact that God loves you. You don't have to give yourself away or sell yourself cheap. You've got somebody that loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you, and He knows that you need love. God knew that you needed Him to choose to love you. He knew that. He knew that. God knew that you needed Him to love you even when you don't love Him back. God knew that. God knew you needed His love when you disobeyed. God knew that. God knew that you needed His love even when you rejected His love. He said, I know they need that. God knew that you needed His love even when you're hard to love. Say, so Brother Owens, what's it all about then? It's all about this. The angels were created beings that were required to love. God said, that just don't hit the spot. That does not hit the spot. God said, I'm going to have to take a chance. I'm going to create some human beings. And when I create them, I'm going to let them choose to love me or to not love me. I'm sure somebody in heaven said, well, what are you going to use to entice them? He said, I'm going to pull out the biggest gun I have. I'm going to shoot them with the gun of my love first. And I am going to love them. I'm going to love them so much, so long, so deep. I'm even going to send my son here to die for them. I'm going to love them that much. And then God said, how could they not love me after I do all that? And now you answer that question for me. How could you not love Him? How could you not love Him after He did all that? And as you leave here today and go back your merry way and back out into the world and ignore Him and do what you want, when you want, where you want, with who you want, and you ignore God completely and you live your own life your own way and you forget all about this sermon everywhere you go, He follows along behind saying, I love you. You didn't even let that sermon make a change in your life. You didn't even make it make an impact on you, but He'll keep loving you. God's love for us should move us to love Him. See, the scripture that we started with today says this, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. 1 John 4:19 said, we love Him because He first loved us. Boy, what a good God. If God came to you and said to you, love me, we'd have to say, how? God said, I'll train you to love me. How does He train us? He loves us. And with the way that He loves us, we ought to love Him. And brethren, with the way that He loves us, we ought to love each other. Some of you have a lack of love for the brethren in your heart. You got a problem with God there too. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you something. He loves you. He has looked forward to the day when you would come face to face with the heart of God and you'd realize God loves you and He wants you to go to heaven someday when you die. I think again of the story of the auction. At the end, the auctioneer, the lawyer, reads the will and says, whoever just loved the picture of my son enough to purchase it gets my whole inheritance. Can I tell you something? When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you inherit the kingdom of God. So what do I have to do to get it? It's free. You say, that's so easy. Yeah, I know. Why is it so easy? I've been telling you all morning. It's so easy because God loves you. God loves you. Here's what I'd like God to get out of this service. I wish somebody here today would look back at the Savior and say, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Make me a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. What's a sweet sound? He created you to love him. I wish everybody in this house today during this invitation would at least do this. Turn to your God and say, Lord, I love you. The fireworks of heaven will start going off. If you're not saved, get saved. That's why Jesus died for you. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we welcome you to Him. The greatest draw at this moment in your life ought to be the love of God. If you've never been saved, come and let Jesus save you. He loves you, my friend. He loves you. I have failed to describe it adequately today, but God loves you. Here's the question. Who here would say, Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Who here would say, Preacher, I need to be born again. I need to be saved. I need to ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. I've never done it, but I need to take care of it today. And I see now that He loves me and He wants me to go to heaven when I die. Who here would raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I need to be saved. I'm not saved. Raise your hand and let me pray for you. Raise your hand and let me pray for you and say, Preacher, I need to be saved. I see that hand. Who else? You say, I'm not saved, in the balcony on the lower floor. I'm not talking about religion now. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm talking about receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Who else would join this one and say, I'm not saved, Preacher. I need to be saved. Under the sound of the love of God being preached today, I realize I need a Savior and I want to trust Him. I need to be saved. Who else? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, let me tell you what's about to happen. In just a moment, I will turn to our instrumentalists and they'll begin to play. As they play, we'll all stand, and as we stand, the choir will sing. As the choir sings, the men on this platform will leave their positions. They'll take a few steps down off the platform and they'll post themselves down front at the end of each aisle. If you've never been saved, don't you hesitate for a moment. We're all going to stand, and when we stand, you leave your seat, walk up to one of these men and say, I want to be born again. We will very simply give you a little walk through the love of God and show you how if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You could leave this place on your way to heaven. You were created to love God, but you can't love God until you've trusted His Son as Savior. He died, was buried, and resurrected for you as an expression of His love. Your ticket to heaven is free and paid for. All you must do is receive the love of God and be saved. Whether you're in the balcony or the lower floor, either one, if you've never been saved, we want you to come. If you've been saved and never made it public, you come and we'll help the people to know that you've been saved. If you've been saved and never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you come. Now let me ask a question to those of you that are saved. You know you are. Who in this church would point to you and say, that person right there loves me, and I know it? Who have you told that you love other than your family this week, this month, this year? It's the mark of a Christian. And when was the last time you told God that you love Him? This altar ought to be full of humble Christians on their faces, if doing nothing else, saying, I love you, Lord. I love you. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand.